Yes, it's Palm Sunday. And it's so amazing that Palm Sunday is recorded in all four, by all four gospel writers. And note that Palm Sunday is Jesus's mighty and marvelous entry into Jerusalem to start the Holy Week. There is a very large crowd of people who are interested in seeing Jesus. As many as 2 million people from around the region would be coming to Jerusalem for Passover. The priests would have been very busy with approximately 250,000 animals sacrificed during the time of the Passover event. At the same time, there were religious leaders that were waiting for Christ to come to Jerusalem. They had a plan to kill him. At a minimum, there was a lot of commotion at that time in Jerusalem, and very likely some level of chaos. We will focus our attention this morning on the gospel as recorded by Luke, because there are some elements in Luke's recording of the Palm Sunday experience that are inconsistent with what was considered normal or customary at the time. So it just kind of piqued my interest, and I want to just share some of the overflow with you. On the surface, you know, just as a little easy reading, just as a reading that just passes quickly, on the surface, they may seem like great contradictions. But in fact, God is telling us some things that he wants us to receive. Join me at Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 28. I am reading from the New International Version, and it reads, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord has need of it.'" The Lord needs it. Get this. The Lord of the universe did not instruct his disciples to get him a war horse. He did not instruct his disciples to get him a white stallion or a black Arabian breed. He didn't even instruct his disciples to get a Clydesdale, which would have been my horse of choice. The Lord of the universe told his disciples to get a young donkey, a colt, that no one has ever ridden. The scripture says it happened just as Jesus said. In verse number 35, it says they put Jesus on a colt. Watch this. The donkey was part of the plan, and Christ was perfectly carrying out the plan. But what a difference. It was customary for kings in the East to come on horses, but Jesus rode in on a donkey, and it was a donkey that no one had ever ridden. Now, as I was meditating on this scripture passage, I ended up having a discussion with Dr. Cliff Sanders, who's on staff here at Crossings Community Church. And in meditating and discussing with Dr. Sanders, in the middle of our discussion, he let his religious imagination just take flight. And during the middle of his imagination, he mentioned to me, he says, you know, I imagine that if that were anyone else on the back of that donkey that no one had ever ridden, that donkey would have bucked them. Now that's Dr. Sanders. He knows theology, right? But it caused me to ask myself a question that I want you to ponder on a little bit today. Could it be that the donkey had a grasp on who Jesus was when many people were still asking, who is this man? Well, whether the donkey realized it or not, Christ Jesus truly is a king. He is the best king there ever was. He is the best king that there is. And make no mistake, Christ Jesus is the best king there ever will be. But Jesus comes to us a humble king riding on a donkey. Jesus is a king like no other king. He would accomplish a mission greater than any other king had ever accomplished in the past and ever will accomplish in the future. John 12:13 tells us that they placed palm branches on the road. Luke tells us there also were outer garments placed on the road. This was also an honor given to a king. Note that Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a donkey is a fulfillment of prophecy that was given approximately 500 years before that first Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly. See, your king comes to you lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It is all part of God's plan. In verse 37, we see the crowd celebrates his entry with enthusiastic, joyful praise. They praised him for the miracles they had seen, including, as you heard last week, raising Lazarus from the dead. John 12:13 says they are shouting, Hosanna. Mark 11:10 says they're also shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us or save now. They concluded that if Jesus could do those wondrous miracles, as their king, he could liberate them from Roman rule. But their sights were too low. Jesus came not simply to liberate them from the rule of Rome, but to reconcile them to God, their creator. In verse number 38, part of their praise indicates a higher purpose. Look at what it says. It says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven. See, Jesus came to make peace possible between God and the people that he created. And that's why I want to talk a little bit more today about making peace possible. It turns out that Palm Sunday is not ultimately about palm branches, but the peace that Jesus was making possible for us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in the middle of commotion and chaos to make peace possible for them and to make peace possible for us. At that time, they would have known it as Shalom. Meaning, everything is as it should be, or more importantly, everything is as God intends for it to be. This peace is found in a person And make no mistake, that person is Christ Jesus. This peace can't be found in money or material possessions. It can't be found in education or professional careers. It cannot be found in entertainment or pleasure. This peace cannot be found in anyone or anything else. This peace can only be found in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:1, it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, peace with God is an essential factor in eternity, and it is also a critical factor in our everyday lives. Notice these Bibles that you have on your screen. They're illustrating that peace with God positions us to live in the peace of God and best positions us to have peace with others. It's a foundation. Philippians 4:7 shows me that although the peace of God is beyond my ability to truly understand, it is there to guard my heart and my mind in times of commotion and even in times of chaos. It is there to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis had it right when he said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. I'm thankful that God's peace is continual. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. This was even before he made his entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. He said, even before he went in, he said, peace I leave with you. Jesus is telling them, his disciples that were walking with him in that moment, he's telling them, and he's also by extension telling us today, that I leave you well, I leave you whole, I leave you complete with what I have given you. As the promised Messiah, Jesus has the unique ability to rule as king forever and therefore give us forever peace. Despite the commotion and the chaos of life, our hearts don't have to be troubled. And I know it seems like it's a far reach, but Jesus said it, so it must be true. Our hearts don't have to be troubled. We really don't have to be afraid. Our peace does not come from the absence of problems or pain. It comes from the presence of Christ. My mother-in-law, a few years ago, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And serving as her pastor previous to that, in one of my messages, and this was long before she received the terminal diagnosis, I referenced Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 21, which in the New International Version says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, she couldn't get to me quickly enough after I finished that message that day. She ran up to me and she pointed out to me real quickly with so much energy. It was almost like energy on a Palm Sunday. She came to me with so much energy and telling me just how much she loved that verse. Telling me how much that verse meant to her. Well, I got a chance to observe in her life that Philippians 1:21 was not just a Bible verse she loved. It was a Bible verse that she lived. She demonstrated the peace of God in the commotion and chaos that a terminal cancer diagnosis can bring and made a lasting impression on my life. It didn't surprise me that one of the books she was reading in the final days of her life here on earth was entitled Living with Purpose in a Worn Out Body. She faced the chaos of a terminal diagnosis of cancer. She faced the final days of her life on this earth with the peace of God, desiring to live her last day for Christ, because she knew that for her to live is Christ. And she knew that because she knew Christ, she also had gain in the life to come. Well, I just deduced that if my mother-in-law could experience the peace of God with a terminal diagnosis and a terminal illness, we ought to be able to allow the peace of God to be in our lives in the chaos of financial ruin, in the chaos of a broken family, or any other chaos that life may bring. When we trust the never-ending King, we can praise Him through the process, no matter how chaotic it may be. He gives us peace for today, but He also gives us peace for whatever comes tomorrow. I don't know what's coming your way. You don't know what's coming your way. But God knows what's coming your way. And He's already provided peace with Him and the peace of Christ to be there for us to be able to praise Him even in the process. Because of Christ, we can also have peace with others. See, Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, it says, "For He Himself is our peace. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Jews and non-Jews had a significant level of hostility between them. But Christ came, and we see in this verse that even with that significant wall of hostility, Christ could bring peace to them. In Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, notice that Jesus came to preach peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. I don't know whether you feel near God or whether you feel far away from God today. But I'm telling you that I've been sent here in my message to you and to deliver to you today that whether you feel near or whether you feel very far from God today, Christ Jesus came on that first Palm Sunday morning. He entered Jerusalem to give you peace because you are in the plan. You're in the plan. When you look at these peace circles, it's my attempt to illustrate that peace with God is core to eternity, but it's also core to our everyday lives. Then, because we have peace with God, we can then have the peace of God, and it places us in the position, the best position possible, to have peace with others. You'll understand why I have such a big smile on my face. But during last Christmas season, we did something fun and put up a world map at the community center. We asked those worshiping there to indicate their country of origin and the languages they could speak. We were pleasantly surprised that there were people who were worshiping at the community center with 23 countries of origin. And there were 13 official languages that people who were worshiping at the community center could speak. That reminds me that between any person in any place in any different language, Christ makes peace possible. Well, we figure, since Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9 says, there will be a day when every nation, every tribe, and people will be standing before the throne, holding palm branches in their hands. It says they will be praising God the Father, and they will be praising God the Son. We figured if every nation, tribe, and people could do it in heaven, we might as well get together and start doing it right now. What are we waiting for? Oh, but guess what? On that first Palm Sunday, despite Jesus coming to make peace possible, some religious leaders had a Palm Sunday complaint. In verse number 19, it says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, they were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, make your disciples be silent." These religious leaders had a personal agenda. Jesus was getting too popular, and it was taken away from their popularity and their subsequent authority. So they're saying, "Tell your disciples to be silent." It does remind me, being a recovering people pleaser, I know I'm recovering. Every now and then I have to come to this verse to remind myself that if Jesus couldn't please everyone, neither can I. Jesus said to them, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." He's saying, considering the magnitude of this moment, if they keep silent, the stones would shout praise. When I was growing up, we joked that we were not going to let rocks praise Jesus for us. We just weren't going to do it. We were determined to praise him ourselves because he had just done so much for us. You know, I'm just wondering, I'd like to give up 30 seconds of the time that is allotted me this morning to let you participate. You know, it's one thing to be spectators of praise, but it's another thing to participate in praise. So I just wonder if there would be some people in this room and in all rooms in Portland and in every Crossings location that would take just 30 seconds, even though we don't have palm branches in our hand, we have palms of our hand, and I just wonder if we could take a few seconds and just give Jesus the praise he deserved by putting. Come on, Portland! Let me hear you, Edmund and Mayfair! Come on, Bethany Children's Center! O's Online and in the prison! Community Center, let's give him some praise. He is worthy to be praised. The Lord Jesus. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. He is worthy to be praised. Glory, hallelujah. Woo! Thank you. Thank you for participating with me in praise today. See, unlike though the celebration of other kings, the perfect plan that Jesus carried out on Palm Sunday was designed to result in his death by the end of the week. Verse 41 says, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. There would be those who would not receive Jesus and the peace with God that he would provide. Yet, his compassion for them and for us moved him to carry out the remainder of the plan. Jesus is a king who wept. What's making Jesus cry? Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. You remember that Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus, and he now weeps over the people of Jerusalem who were yet alive at the time, but who would reject him very soon. Unfortunately, there were those that would only receive Jesus on their terms as king, to liberate them from Roman rule, not as Savior and Lord of their lives. Some of the very people who shouted Hosanna on the first Palm Sunday shouted crucify him by the end of the week. Even with the knowledge that some would reject him, Jesus still carried out the remainder of the plan that we call Holy Week. When he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he knew that by the end of the week, he would experience death on the cross. Even Jesus' last words on the cross demonstrate his compassion. For those who crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For a guilty criminal on the cross beside him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. For the mother who birthed him, he said, woman, behold your son. To the father who would be separated from him because of the penalty he was paying for sin, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilling the prophecy that promised him, he said, I thirst. And for the world that needed him, he said, it is finished. To the one who sent him on this mission, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Yes, Judas betrayed Jesus. Yes, they mocked and beat Jesus. Yes, they falsely accused and condemned Jesus. Yes, they pierced his head with a crown of thorns. Yes, they nailed him to the cross. Yes, they hung him between two criminals. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. His mission of making peace possible for us was finished. He paid the penalty to reconcile us to God. That painful and dark Friday that finished with Jesus' death on the cross and burial in the tomb came to an end. But I'm smiling today because the story isn't over, because it is still Friday. He was in the perfect position to take the sting out of death and snatch the victory from the grave. It's Friday, but Resurrection Sunday is still coming. I have reason to give him praise. Hallelujah. Entering this Holy Week, I'm just asking us, please, reflect on the depths of God's love for you, each one of you, how deeply he loves you. Remain in the peace that only Christ provides. And also reveal the peace of Christ to others. We experience this peace by surrendering to the enabling power of the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. Would you please close with me in prayer? Lord, give us your peace at all times and in every way. May we experience your peace in any and every situation. And may your peace in us be in full display before any and everyone we interact with. It is in the mighty and miraculous name of Jesus we pray. Amen. How about some Palm Sunday praise?